Seated. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from the prophet Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. In the book of Jeremiah, the people are in exile, and there has been a lot of harsh tones coming from Jeremiah about why the people are in exile. But there's this section right in the center from Jeremiah 29 to 33, often called the little book of consolation or the book of comfort. And Jeremiah 31 is a beautiful text from that, as we are right in the midst of Lent and heading towards Holy Week. This text is really an amazing and encouraging one as we read it. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant with me, even though I was their husband, declares the Lord. No, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my instructions within them and engrave them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will no longer need to teach each other to say, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sins." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you haven't seen it, there has been a lot of research in the past year or two about who the Pew Survey and others have taken, who would be called nuns. Not nuns like Fräulein Maria, but nuns like N-O-N-E-S. And these nuns are people, when asked by a survey, "What is your religious preference?" They don't mark Catholic, they don't mark Jew, they don't mark Muslim, they don't mark atheist or agnostic, they've been marking none. And that number has risen dramatically over the past 20 to 40 years. There's been all sorts of studies about why now and why this, and what does that mean? And a lot of what I think it means, and a lot of interpretation of it, has been that a lot of people would identify in those surveys as kind of post-Christian people. They were people who grew up maybe with the institution of church in their life. Maybe they were part and connected to a faith community. And the problem is that the covenant that they were a part of, that they believed and they thought they were part of, had somehow failed them. Many, many of these folks have experienced what we would call religious trauma. Now, whether that was at the hands of one individual leader, be it a pastor or a lay leader of some sort, or whether it was at the hands of a broader institution where they felt like they were being bullied or pushed around, or in a church setting where they experienced a great deal of dismay and discomfort. But for folks who identify in that way, and maybe some of you have in your own lives, or someone tuning in with us today has identified at some point in their life as maybe post-Christian or something like that, or they wouldn't necessarily want to claim a faith community because they were burned by it so bad, I think sometimes in those spaces, it can feel like God failed you entirely. 50 years ago, when those people answered a survey, and they would have answered a poll, they probably would have checked the box that they are part of the religious community they grew up in, even if they hadn't been there for 25 years, right? So I don't know if the number has skewed as dramatically as the survey wants to say. But today, those people are allowed and even empowered to answer none when it comes to their religious affiliation. The people of Israel understood, too, the meaning and the feeling of a failed covenant. So first, what the prophet Jeremiah does is he has them look back in time to this covenant relationship they have with God. He says, "It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant with me, even though I was their husband, declares the Lord. We've got to understand, the people of Israel, when Jeremiah is prophesying to them, they are in exile. Babylon has completely taken them over. The temple is gone and destroyed, and they are in a foreign land completely. And in fact, for them, the twin signs for the people of Israel of that covenant relationship with God were the temple, right? A visual and central reminder of God's presence in their midst in the holy city of Jerusalem, and their kingship. They lost that as well. So these guiding things for their life together, these signs that God's presence was with them, they were gone. And they probably felt like they had not only lost their culture or lost their experience, they probably felt like they had lost God. Their exile, in other words, was not just a physical exile, it was also a spiritual exile. In Deuteronomy 6, when talking about the covenant, and especially reflecting on the Ten Commandments, it says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your being, and with all your strength. We're familiar with those words. These words that I'm commanding you today must always be on your minds. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you are sitting around your house and when you are out and about, when you are lying down and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hand as a sign. They should be on your forehead as a symbol. Write them on your house's door frames and on your city gates. This passage frames a lot of the way that many Jews, right, practice remembering the covenant. You've seen some Orthodox Jews maybe with a box on their forehead or tied around their armband as a way of remembering the covenant. We have these concepts where it's written on the door frame. It's a reminder constantly of the Passover, even in their lives. There's a beauty about this discipline of trying to keep the covenant. In fact, I often use those words from Deuteronomy 6 when we talk about the importance of forming our children and youth in the ways of following after Jesus, to remind them of these things, right? To participate in that formation. There is a beauty in those words, but those words about constantly having to remind and be vigilant of the covenant are reminders to me of this. Thinking and willpower were not enough for Israel to be able to follow the covenant. Thinking and willpower aren't enough. A lot of times our Christian teaching is about those two things. You can change your thinking so that you can follow Jesus more, or you can master your will so that you can overcome the wiles of sin in your life. And these are not bad things, right? Trying to control our thinking and our willpower, any more than trying to follow the Ten Commandments is a bad thing. But what the old covenant exposes, and what Jeremiah is exposing here, is that we do not have the ability alone to perfectly follow the covenant. The covenant, right, it had been written on tablets of stone, but it did not clearly fully make it to Israel's heart. We cannot perfectly love God without the help of God. I want you to hear that. We cannot perfectly love God without the help of God. So even though we, in 21st century America today, live in privilege, and by privilege, I don't just talk about economics, also religious. We have the tools to get anything we want at our fingertips, whether good or bad. Sometimes, as Christians today, we feel like we're in exile. There's less and less people who claim to follow Jesus. We might feel exiled from family or friends politically in this day and age. We may not feel close to God, even if we have been following for a very long time. We may feel isolated, like the people of God were in exile. We feel like what we are doing is somehow not working. So the second thing I think that the prophet Jeremiah encouraged us to do in regards to this covenant was to look back at how the covenant worked, how it was intended to work, and how it didn't really work. Then to look around and see how it's looking right now. Jeremiah begins this passage, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with Judah." This covenant, right, This covenant he promises, I mean, I feel like when we heard about Jesus and we heard about Jesus say the kingdom of God is coming and we hear Jesus explain about what the good news is, aren't we in this time of the new covenant that Jeremiah lays out now? Right? When Jesus comes on the scene and he's announcing what his kingdom is about, he says, now is the time. Here comes God's kingdom, or the kingdom of God has come near. And I think that word near means two things, right? Near as in time or temporal, right? Near, soon. It's coming soon, Jesus promises. He also says the kingdom of God is near, like location, as in the person of Jesus. The kingdom has come near. And what I wonder when I hear about this new covenant is this: how do we live as new covenant people in a no covenant world? We are new covenant people in a no covenant world. This is the tension that we live within as Christians. The writers of the New Testament were not unfamiliar to this. In 1 Peter, he'll say that we are immigrants and strangers in the world as those who follow Jesus. And y'all might feel like immigrants and strangers in the world, whether it's in your place of work or among your neighbors, as you follow Jesus. The NRSV will say that they're like aliens and exiles, those who follow Jesus. Once again, we get that sense of tension. And here's where the tension is. The tension is about time. The day of the new covenant has come in Jesus, and it's not fully here yet. The Apostle Paul will call this already and not yet. We are in between times. And frankly, it feels a little bit long, right? The church is over 2,000 years living in this tension of already the kingdom is here in Jesus, and it is not yet fully here. And I don't have to tell you all the ways it is not yet fully here. Y'all know that. So then the prophet Jeremiah, I believe, calls us in the midst of this inauguration of the new covenant to then look forward. So he reminds Israel to look back, to look back and say, hey, that covenant that God made, I mean, it was a good idea, but it didn't fully work because we could not fully participate in it, or at least uphold our end of it. He says, look around, the new covenant is coming, the time is coming. And then he says, look forward. No, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my instructions within them and engrave them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will no longer need to teach each other to say, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sins. Do you hear this? The covenant will no longer be outside of the people of Israel. It will no longer be outside of God's people. No, it will be inside, Jeremiah promises, written on our very hearts. When I hear this passage, I'm taken quickly to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, the second to last chapter in the Bible, and I want you to hear some of the resonances. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, look, God's dwelling is here with humankind. He himself will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no mourning, crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Do you hear it? He says, God himself will be with them as their God. In Jeremiah, God promises, I will be their God, and they will be my people. I think that John, writing Revelation, had Jeremiah in mind when he was writing about the day when Jesus would finally return and what would happen. The relationship then of belonging is the core element of this new covenant. I will be their God and they will be my people. Now, God will offer help from within to help humans uphold the covenant. No longer will they have to say, know the Lord, because they will all know me. Right? From within, meaning that the Holy Spirit can work within each of us, drawing us into relationship with God. We do not have to perfectly try to do it anymore. Because God, in God's very self, is drawing us into relationship. And what I hear when I read Jeremiah 31, when I hear this passage, is a promise. It's a promise, and when I read it and I hear it, I say, when do I get that? When I hear that covenant promise, when does it look like that? Because as much as I know that we live as already but not yet people, I sure as heck want the not yet. I want those days that Jeremiah promises. So when does it look like this? Here's the thing. Sometimes it does. The gift of the church is that we get glimpses of this kingdom, of this new covenant. Sometimes we recognize that something holy is happening. When someone is going through life-altering changes in their lives and the church community is there for whatever they need. When people show up every morning to help children they don't know and aren't related to learn to read. When churches band together across denominations and address the real issues facing real people in their neighborhoods. When you know personally that there are 5 different people sitting around here or watching with us online that you could call on if you really needed help. When people commit their lives to following God's call on their life, even if that means making less money or not following the path that they or their parents had planned upon. When we get these glimpses, we know it. And we don't need someone telling us in that space, well, this is God's kingdom or this is the new covenant, because we feel it in everything that we are. And we want to stay there in that space of hope and of reconciliation, and of the presence of God. So we read this story, this promise of covenant today in Lent, because in the midst of our confession and repentance, the colors all of Lent, we recognize that we do not measure up. It's why when we read Psalm 51, it feels sour to us, and it also feels true. And this hope is not that with a little bit more willpower or a little bit more theologizing that we will be able to somehow measure up. No, the hope is that in Jesus, the new covenant has come. The hope is that we will all know the Lord with the intimacy that the new covenant describes. That we will all have God's covenant written on our hearts so that every word we say and everything we do will flow from a heart that is transformed. We know that what feels like the death of the covenant relationship with God is coming. When Jesus died, it had to feel like exile for the disciples. Everything that they had put their hopes in, gone, destroyed. But then, 2 days later, Jesus rose. And from that point on, the new covenant began. All of their hopes were more than restored. And because Jesus lives, so will we. So I want to invite you to live in the new covenant in a no-covenant world. And it can't be done by thinking better or by willpower. No, we need the gift of the Holy Spirit drawing us close to God's heart. And we need the gift of one another, the church community, to remind us that we are not strangers and aliens alone. Let us pray. Oh Lord, when we hear about the new covenant that Jeremiah lays out, and we hear about the visions of Revelation, about you constantly being present with us and us never being outside of your realm, Lord, I know I find myself saying, when will that come? Please, please, Lord, come. Please make that a reality. And so, Lord, I pray that we as a community would surrender ourselves to you and say, please make that come in our lifetime. And also, please make it come in little glimpses in our lives as we seek to be people of this new covenant in a no-covenant world. God, we pray that our life together as a church community would embody it. God, we recognize that not every moment will be perfect. We recognize that we're going to have differences with people and all of those human things, but God, we pray that those would be overcome by the reality of your Holy Spirit, and that you might truly help us to know and to experience your new covenant life together. In the name of Jesus, we pray.